Welcome to SCD Church's podcast. You can always join us for our live services Saturday evenings and Sunday mornings out in our West Auditorium. You can also tune into our services live online at seacoastchrist.org or on our YouTube and Facebook pages. Thanks so much for listening.
Well, good morning. Happy triumphal entry or Palm Sunday. We're glad you're here. Hey, just so you didn't forget, next week is Easter. You're going to be here. I'm going to be here. We should all have somebody with us, like a guest, a friend. And Easter is one of those times when people will come, even just for the cultural experience of experiencing what Christians do at Easter. Sorry, there's some little invitation cards out in the lobby you can grab and hand out to your friends. And better yet, invite them to lunch and let them come. They might hear a message that might change their life. So today is Palm Sunday. What's interesting about the first Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, is that a whole lot of people, just like Jesus' birth, they missed it. They didn't see it for what it was. Almost nobody did at the time. And yet, I want to make sure that we don't miss it. And so I'm going to talk about today what Palm Sunday means and maybe help us understand or remember what it's about. But first, I want to tell you what time of year it is. It's spring, right? It's spring. I don't want you to miss that. It's important. Good things happen in spring. I want you to notice it's spring. Here, I want you to look at these pictures. These are springy pictures. Look at that. It's spring. Life is popping out all over. If you know any of the names of these flowers, go ahead and yell them out there. You know that one? A what? Sure. And you know that? That looks like grass to me. Could be wrong. Some more lilies, looks like, yeah. I know there's palm trees in the background. Does that help? No? You know all of them. What are you, like a botanist or something? It's impressive. Do any of these look familiar to anybody? Because you walked past all of these when you came to church today. All of those flowers in the parking lot. Didn't matter where you parked. You walked past those flowers getting here. Did anybody notice them? A couple people did, right? Isn't it amazing? So yesterday, right before service, I just took my little camera and I walked around about 10 minutes around the parking lots and I took all those pictures yesterday. And the point being that wonderful things could be happening and you could be oblivious. Justin, I'm on this campus every single day. I had no idea those flowers were here. I had no idea. The reality is that we can walk right past beautiful, wonderful things that are happening and not even understand it, not notice it, not understand the implications of it, the meaning of it. And a lot of people did that with the triumphal entry. So here's the deal. It's the beginning of Holy Week for those who aren't really Bible folks. And that's the week that Jesus came. And at the end of the week, he died on a cross. And the very end of the week, he was resurrected from the grave. So it's kind of the beginning of the next week. But anyway, not to be technical. Anyway, so the beginning of this Holy Week is him making his way into Jerusalem. And he does it for a very specific reason. And I want to make sure we understand why, because I think it has implications for all of us. So let me read Mark's version of it. It's found in Mark 11, and it sounds like this. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are doing this, say the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly." They went, found a colt outside in the street, and tied it at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They answered as Jesus told them to, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches as they had cut in the field. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Jesus entered Jerusalem, went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So this is one of the gospel versions of this event. Now, before we get started, I kind of want to lay something out here. I did something weird. I do a lot of weird things, but I did something kind of weird with our teaching team. So I have a group of anybody on the staff who teaches is in a meeting every week to prepare either the sermon for that week or the next series, and it's kind of the content team for our teaching here. And so the people, as is probably true with most teachers, they kind of exist mostly from here up. You know the other primary teacher here up. And so And so I was trying to get them to realize that maybe just getting the right information across isn't the only thing one needs to do. There are certain days in the year, certain weekends, certain services where you need to do more than just fill this. You need to move this, right? And so I was trying to just kind of get them to think a little differently. And so I said, for example, like at Christmas Eve, you don't just want to tell them the facts of Christmas, the virgin birth, Bethlehem, all that stuff. You also want them to leave feeling something, right? Feeling loved, feeling cared for, feeling secure in the fact that God would love them so much he would come, whatever it is, okay? And so I could just see the blank looks on their faces, kind of like some of you have right now. And so I said to them, what color do we want them to feel as they're leaving? And now some of you are going, colors don't have feelings. Well, sure they do. You're just a thinker, not a feeler. But some of us are going, oh yeah, I know exactly. I know exactly what he means. Oh yeah, certain colors have certain feelings associated with them. So for example, just go with me. I'm not completely, I might be a little. Let's say Good Friday. What colors do you think go with Good Friday? Black, maybe red, right? For obvious reasons, right? Black and red, heavy, intense, okay? What about Easter, though? What colors go with Easter? Yellow, white, purple, somebody said. You're all wrong, it's white. No, I'm kidding. Okay, but Easter is about life. It's about, you know, I think of white because I just think of the empty tomb, just white, just emanating from the empty tomb, just, you know, the glory of God. I just think white. What color goes with Palm Sunday? Well, you might say green because palms, yeah. I want to suggest it's purple. Purple. You ever see a cross with a purple kind of draped over it, right? What is purple about? It's about royalty. It's about kingship. The whole point of the triumphal entry was about Jesus proclaiming himself king. It was about him proclaiming. Now, what feeling goes with purple? Well, listen, we'll figure it out over the next few minutes. I have an answer for you, I think. So if you take my proposition here that maybe purple would be the color of Palm Sunday, even though green seems more obvious, but it's about what he's doing. It's about what happens at Palm Sunday and what we're to understand from it and the implications for us. So what was Palm Sunday? For Jesus, it was about several things. It was about attestation or confirmation. I heard this recently. I haven't fully got the grasp in our current vernacular, but it's something about he is him, or he thinks he's him, or something like that. It's about being all that, right? Well, Jesus thought he was him, because he was him. He was the Messiah. He was the one that Israel had been promised. He was the one coming to bring their deliverance, even though they didn't understand how, they didn't understand what was going to happen, they didn't even fully understand what deliverance was, but there was one promise throughout the Old Testament, he would come. And what he does, if you remember, early on in his ministry, he would heal somebody, he'd forgive somebody, he'd say, no, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody, don't tell anybody. He wasn't ever seeking fame, he was never seeking glory for himself until now. And now, he all of a sudden stands up, he lets people honor him, he begin to proclaim who he is, even though they don't fully understand it. He allows this to happen and draws the attention not only of the innocent and those who are sincere seekers, but those who are evil in their hearts. Because he is confirming, I am king. He marches in Jerusalem as king. I was watching a thing recently, and it was about how many of the religions of the world want to acknowledge Jesus, but not for who he is, for who they want him to be. Oh, he was a good teacher. He was a good man. He was a moral person. But C.S. Lewis said it great. He said, if you read Jesus' writings, you can't just say he was a nice guy, he was a good guy. He either is God, which is what he's claiming to be, or he's crazy or he's a liar. So many of the world just want to include Jesus on their terms, but Jesus is marching into Jerusalem saying, by the way, the religious leaders, everybody is fine with Jesus being a good teacher, helping people live better lives, all that kind of stuff. When he marches into Jerusalem claiming to be the king, and his kingdom was a spiritual kingdom, he marches in to be king, and not just king, but divine. When he marches into that, we can't have that. We can't have that. But Jesus won't let you call him something less. If you read his words and you look at what he does, you can't try to make him something less. We either have to say he's a liar, he was crazy, he was wrong, or he was who he said he was. Don't say he was a nice guy. And so he makes his confirmation that he's king over time and knowledge. And there's some discussion recently about whether he had had the colt waiting for him there to arrange for that. It doesn't make sense to me. I think he just knew it was there because he knew, because he was king. And so they go and they find the colt. He was king over nature. He not only found the colt, he rode an untamed donkey. Have you ever ridden a donkey? A tame one? Much less untamed? I don't recommend it. It's frustrating. They're not easy to get along with. And because he is king over nature, he rides this thing. No problem. He is king over the outcomes. So when Jesus comes to affirm his identity, and he comes to cause a confrontation. He is full knowing what this is initiating. He is starting the countdown clock to the cross. He fully knows that. He knows he's not going to take over Jerusalem and overthrow the Romans. That was never his mission nor his intention. His intention was to come to proclaim who he was, to pay a price so that everybody had ever done wrong could be forgiven in God's divine justice system, and to rule over a spiritual kingdom forever. That's what he intended to do. What's interesting about Jesus is that all these other religions, other people want to say nice things about Jesus. Oh, he was nice. He helped people. He taught good stuff. Here's what Jesus did. He brought conflict. He brought discomfort almost everywhere he went. For the benefit of those he was bringing it to, by the way, but he brought it. Think about, I don't know, let's take a couple examples. The woman at the well who'd had 5 failed marriages. She had some relational challenges. What does he do? He tells her about a better way coming, the kingdom has come, and you're good to go. No, he doesn't. He says, you're terrible at relationships. And the man you're with now is not even your husband. You talk about uncomfortable. Here's what a nice guy would do. A nice guy would go, oh, you've probably had some challenges, but you're good now. It's all going to be great. The future is bright. Jesus didn't do that because that didn't bring any healing. That doesn't bring any truth. Jesus never settled for comfort when truth was at stake. So he says to the woman, he said, no, you're terrible at this, and there are reasons why. And let's get them on the table so you could get healed, you can get free, and you can be different going forward. Jesus is always he's always confronting falsehoods, false narratives, false beliefs. That's why he's coming at the religious leaders. He's going to confront them because they've convinced themselves that they can do good enough good, keep their rules well enough that they can save themselves. And so he puts it on a table. He makes it really uncomfortable. Nope, I'm going to show you how evil your hearts are by what you're going to do to me. And I'm going to show all those who follow you, who think you have the answer, how evil you are by what you're going to do to me. He pushes it. He pushes it. He brings it to a head. He intends to do that because he does that. Does that with me and you, by the way. You think Jesus is winking at that little thing you do on the side? You think he's okay with it? No. He's saying he's confronting you. He's using your conscience. He's using his words saying, no, let's deal with this. Let's get it dealt with so you can grow and become more like him. So he came to confirm and confront. He also came for another reason. I just need to kind of point out, this confrontation was about a picture. It was about an almost a postcard, because the reason he came was to put this image in the disciples' minds and in our mind. And he did it in certain ways that it was totally intentional. For example, it was public. He comes in, they're singing, there's branches, there's coats laid down. It's as almost this guy who told people, don't tell anybody who I am, don't tell them I did. All of a sudden, is like Jason Bourne in a train station in Europe. And he's looking in every camera to make sure everybody sees him there. Do you remember that movie? Anybody remember that? I don't remember which one it was, but it was one of them. Right? Here is Jesus. All of a sudden, he's kind of tried not to get up, and all of a sudden, he's standing up. Central, spotlight's on him, going, yep. Everybody to see, it's me. He did it very publicly, knowing what it was going to bring. He did it very purposefully. Jesus was never, he's not recorded anywhere else doing anything but walking. Everywhere else he's walked. Why is he riding a donkey in this picture? He's riding a donkey because the postcard he wants us to get is people singing his praises, throwing things in the road, and he's riding in. It is a processional to a coronation. Every scholar of the of Scripture in the day, the Old Testament, would recognize what it was. It was the conquering king coming back to the capital city. He was entering as king. That was the snapshot. Even the disciples didn't get it at the time because they still had a geopolitical kingdom on their mind and who's going to sit where and all the silly stuff they were worried about. But it says, in one of the versions, it's in one of the Gospels, it says, later they understood. They brought that snapshot with them and it all came together. That's what he was doing. He was proclaiming himself king of an eternal kingdom. That was the picture. What did he do when he get there? The pastor I just read to you in Mark said he got to the temple, looked around, it was late in the day, he went home. The entrance was the point. The picture, the postcard picture was the point. It was a picture of the king entering his city. That was what was supposed to happen. And he knew it would draw the ire of those who had evil in their heart or whose power and positions were threatened by that. He came for an affirmation or an attestation, a confirmation or hand. Confrontation and a lamentation. In the first one, we see that he is saying, I am king. In the second one, we see that you will not ignore me or try to say that I am something less. And the third one, we see that the king wept. Here's what it said as he approached in Luke 19. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. He proclaimed himself king. He wouldn't let them call him something less. And he recognized that some of them would not recognize him. The king wept because of Israel's apostasy. Israel had turned from their God and they were living under Roman rule in part because they had apostatized. They had turned away from the living God and they were so busy trying to make the present system work that they forgot to look for the promised Messiah as all of God's people had done. They no longer looked for the Messiah, so they didn't see him when he showed. They had apostatized. They were also so spiritually dead, they couldn't see anything in Jesus other than just a threat to their position and power. Jesus wept because he saw a whole lot of religion, a whole lot of rule-keeping, and very little actual worship. He wept because their future was not bright if they stayed on the same path. Shortly after Jesus, Romans came, wiped out Jerusalem, killed 600,000 Jews, enslaved a lot more, ransacked the city, and destroyed the temple. Jesus wept for all of these things, for those who would not recognize him, would not accept him. What do we learn? We learn that Jesus is king, who Jesus is, Jesus' identity and his place in the world, and it's not determined by popular opinion or somebody else's religion. It's determined by his own words and his own actions. And he says he is king, and therefore he is king. We learn that he will not let slide in our lives things that are not honoring to him, that are destructive to us. He will push us to deal with those for the purpose of healing and restoration and wholeness. And we find that God is saddened when we're not in right relationship with him. When he looks at us and we're trying to save ourselves, we're trying to be good enough, we're trying to somehow get there on our own, it makes him sad because he knows the futility of that. You weren't created to do that. Maybe he's sad because of the hardness of our hearts that we couldn't even open the possibility of there being a divine God who would make his way down to bring healing and hope to our lives. We have hardened our hearts against that possibility. That makes God sad. I think sometimes God is sad because he knows the outcomes of the path we're on when we exclude him. He sees the destruction. He sees us running headlong into the abyss because we have not submitted to the king and done life his way. His lamentation, Jesus wept. As we think about the sadness of that day for him as he looks at so many who are going to miss the day and what it meant. He did it anyway because there was also good news. For those who would see then and in the future, and very few saw then, but in the future many saw and understood what he had done, and there was joy in that, and there is joy today for us on Palm Sunday because we now see, we know what happened, what he was doing on that day. We come today in affirmation that he is the Prince of Peace. He is the only one who brings peace. This is what he said in Luke 19. If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. You see, we know what brings peace. We know that peace only comes from God. It only comes through Jesus Christ because peace is not the cessation of some kind of conflict between me and you. Peace is being made right with your Creator. Being forgiven for all that you've done that's outside of his plan, being made right with him so then you can be and I can be right with each other. That is peace, and that is what Christ came to do. Do you remember what we talked about at Christmas time? It sounded kind of like this. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news. It will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." We know where peace comes from. We're not guessing. We're not in the middle of this thing. It has been revealed that peace came and the peace died to make peace. We know where peace comes from, and we can affirm that we have a King who brings peace to our lives. We not only affirm that we have a King who brings peace, we can proclaim that he is not just a King, but the King, my King, and your King. If indeed we have peace with God, and maybe you're here today and you don't know about any of this kind of stuff, you're just trying to figure it out, can I just suggest to you that if there was a God who loved you so much that he created you, and then when you kind of took a left turn, he came down to redeem you and to pull you back and to reconcile you with himself and to forgive you for all that's been done wrong, if that's all true, the appropriate response I would suggest would be to repent and to receive his peace. Say, "God, I'm sorry. I didn't understand you made me for a reason, for a purpose. I can kind of do my own thing. And I know I've messed some things up and I've hurt some people. I've done some self-destructive things. I am sorry. Please be my King. I repent. I turn away from all of that. Please be my King that I can walk in peace with you and with others." And if you can affirm that today, that he is not just the King, and you can proclaim that he is your King, then it's a happy day. It's a good day. Anytime we can affirm we're a child of the King, we can accept his forgiveness. We can realize, like we were told at Christmas, that not only will we be forgiven, but that we can walk in his favor. His favor rests upon those who allow him to be King. What does that mean, his favor? His favor rests on us. I think it means all kinds of things. One example might be, you ever seen a parent of a toddler, especially a mom of a toddler? A little toddler with their little sticky fingers walking around touching everything. And moms just think it's the most adorable thing she's ever seen. And mom is just looking at this little toddler just, they can walk as if nobody had ever walked in history before, this child, right? And mom is just, and the way that mom looks at, and then she looks at everybody else is trying to fake some resemblance, which, oh yeah, walking, amazing. Someone's favor resting on you, is that mom looking at that child, that is favor. That child doesn't need to doubt that they are loved, that they are secure, that they are special, they are cared for. Mom's look just conveys all of that. You see, when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, says his favor rests upon you. It's that same kind of look of unconditional love, of support, of security, of safety. It's that same thing. You see, we can walk around in a world which, on the face of it, is kind of an uncomfortable place to be sometimes, to state it mildly. Sometimes it's a dangerous place to be, and it's a very disappointing place to be a lot of times. And yet, when I walk around knowing that God's favor is on me, not because I earned it, not because I'm special, just because I'm his creation and he is my king, and I know that his favor, and no matter what comes to me in this life, be it good, bad, or something else, I win because his favor is on me. I will spend eternity in his presence. See, that's what triumphal entry is all about. Jesus initiated the countdown for all that to become a reality. I not only affirm who he was, I proclaim who he is to me, and I celebrate. I celebrate. A little earlier in Luke, there is this interaction between Jesus and Zacchaeus. And the religious types were talking trash about Jesus because he was hanging out with a sinner, a tax collector. Jesus says this, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. My wife yesterday, I got up and heading to the office. She said, how you feeling? Feeling good? I said, I'm okay. I said, why? She goes, well, it's Palm Sunday. You got to feel good. You got to be excited. Palm Sunday, it's a happy day. I said, is it? Because I've been preparing this message and I hadn't found the conclusion yet. Is it a happy day? Was it a happy day? Was it? Let me tell you this. This is what I know. I know from Scripture that just like Zacchaeus, I have been found. And because of what Christ did on the cross, I have been forgiven. And because of what was promised at his birth, paid for on the cross, I have found favor with God. So I am found, forgiven, and favored. That's what I am. Not because I earn it, not because I'm smarter, better, or anything else. Just because of what Jesus did, and he's my king, and I am found. I'm not lost. I know where I'm going in the end. I know that he's in charge of my life and he will direct me. I am forgiven. And believe me, I've done a lot of stupid stuff. I still get attacked in my mind about stupid things I've done, people I've hurt, things I've asked forgiveness for and received. I've made amends when I could. They're no longer to be remembered. It's not God bringing them up because he's thrown them into the deepest sea. I am, factually, I am forgiven. Whether I believe it in a given moment or not, I am, because that's what he paid for on the cross. And it was sufficient for my sins. And I am favored. I know that my life has meaning and purpose, that I'm here for a reason. And when that reason is no longer there, then he will take me home to receive whatever rewards he chooses. I am favored. I am found. I was lost, but I am found. I've messed up, but I am forgiven. And I walk with confidence because I am favored. So what's the feeling of purple? It's joy. It's joy because the king is in charge. I decided that yesterday at 4:30. You're welcome. Here's the emotion to walk away with today. If a great God loved me greatly, let it rain purple and let his eternal reign be in my heart because he is king and I belong to the king.
We hope you enjoyed this message. And remember, we also have live services out in our West Auditorium on Saturday evenings and Sunday morning. Or you can always join us live online at seacoastgrace.org or on our YouTube and Facebook pages to hear these messages in real time.